Excuse me. Let's suppose you're going to, you've heard about this restaurant. This restaurant is absolutely great. I mean, you've heard about it. You've never eaten there, but the restaurant is super. And so you go to the restaurant and you go down and you sit down and you're thinking, oh, this is going to be really, really good. It's the kind of food that I like. It's going to be a wonderful restaurant evening and a night of food. And the waiter comes up and the waiter is filthy. I mean, I'm talking about, it looks like he's been changing the oil in his car. I mean, he's got spots on him, he's got grease on his hands, and it looks at him. Do you eat there? But it has nothing to do with the food. But do you eat there? Let me give you a real experience that has happened in a restaurant near here. In this restaurant, the people already had their food. They were setting up their tables and they had their food. And the manager of the restaurant got in a fight with the wait staff. And I mean, it was a screaming, yelling, I mean, just, you know, going at it kind of thing. And they're yelling in the restaurant. They're going back and forth with each other. And you're just screaming at each other. Do you know what the people there did? They got up, left their food right there, and just walked out. That's what happened. It had nothing to do with the food. See, many people believe that Jesus is appealing, but they're turned off by those who call themselves Christians. In the story of Gandhi, the great leader, Gandhi, who was a Hindu, by the way. It was once that the missionary E. Stanley Jones met with Gandhi. He asked him, "Mr. Gandhi, though you quote the words of Christ often, why is it that you appear to adamantly reject becoming his follower?" And you think about that. He said, he quoted Christ. In fact, he read the New Testament. Here's what he said. Gandhi replied, "Oh, I don't reject your Christ. I love your Christ. It's just that so many of you Christians are so unlike your Christ." Do you understand? It's not the gospel. The gospel is not the stumbling block that most people fall over. The gospel is good. In fact, it's great. In fact, I want to say it later, you can't even improve it. But the problem is not in the gospel. So we've got to look at ourselves and understand, why is it that when we share the gospel, if we share the gospel, then why is it that so many want to reject it? Let's go there. Understand, it is by God's mercy that we share our faith. It is simply God's mercy that we share our faith. He gives us that opportunity to share our faith. You see, 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, "Therefore, having this ministry," what is this ministry? This ministry of sharing our faith with other people. "By the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." We do not lose heart because there will be some who will reject it. We do not lose heart because there will be some times that they will say some bad things about us. We don't lose heart because it's by God's mercy that He has given us the gospel itself. So why is it that some don't share it? Why do so many Christians see this as a burden rather than an act of God's mercy? Well, I believe that many people who call them Christians are not Christians. See, they go to church. They've done the things for church membership. And when you talk to them, they will say, "I have walked down the aisle. I have been baptized. I have served in the church. I have done the things that are necessary to be called a good member of the church." And they are good members of the church. But they remain unchanged. They were good people in the first place. They are still good people. But they have never been changed. And an unchanged person cannot understand the spiritual things, and they sees them as foolishness. Even though I say to you, you need to share the gospel, you'll say, "That makes no sense at all to me." That's what the unchanged person says. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him." They're foolishness to him, is what it means. "And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." To the unchanged person, the gospel is a burden without a benefit. They look at it and they say, well, this is just a burden that I need to share without a benefit, because they don't have anything to share. It's sort of like, folks, let me tell you about my experience with Elvis Presley. I got nothing. Never met him. Never talked to him. Never anything. I got nothing to share with you. I can tell you about him, but I can't tell you about my relationship with him, because I have nothing. And with a lot of people, we're asking them to share something that they don't know that person intimately or knowledgeably. Here's the thing that surprised me when I was in Costa Rica. We did this little survey, and in this survey, we went around, you know, just literally talking to people door to door and literally on the street. And we'd ask them the questions about how you get to heaven and all that. And did you know they could answer, a lot of them could answer the questions correctly? They could go down through the list. They could say, well, they would say, Jesus is the Son of God. And the way that you get into heaven is through a faith in Jesus Christ. And when we got down to the point where we'd say, would you like a personal relationship with him? And they would say, yes. And you know what happened? When I said, have you ever really done that before? Almost without exception, they said, no, I've never done that before. Answering the questions in the right way doesn't make you a believer. It doesn't make you a believer if you join the church, walk the aisle, repeat a prayer, get baptized, serve, give, or anything else. It makes a difference that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you're sharing your faith, it should be that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Then there are some are believers who want an uninvolved relationship with Jesus. What they did was they said, okay, I'll give my heart to you, Jesus. But at that moment, they said, I don't really want to get involved with anything. They are carnal, is what the Bible calls them. And they do not have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And because they don't have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, they're the same as the day that they trusted in Christ. They did trust in Christ, but they're not any real difference there other than they have given their lives to Christ. And the Holy Spirit has been trying to come in. And they've said, no, I've got these things in my life, and I don't want to squeeze those things out. I want to keep those things. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. I mean, these are people who are believers. He said, I couldn't address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, I still have to address you just like you don't know the Lord. He says, as infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? See, there's a sin that is holding on to these folks, and I don't know what that sin is. I don't know what is holding this person back. But what happens is that sin that is there, that thing that they think that they cannot live without, whether it is they're grasping after money and they've got to keep their money and their money becomes their God, or whether it is their physical pleasures that they're going through, or whether or not it's an issue of pride or whatever it might be. And honestly, you know what the real reason that most people don't make a decision in a church? It's pride. They're afraid. You know what they're afraid of? Somebody's going to see me walk down the aisle. What are they going to think about me then? That's the biggest reason they don't do it. And you know what that is? That's pride. That's pride that keeps them from doing what God has asked them to do. So I don't know what that thing is, but they remain uninvolved. And uninvolved Christians must turn away from the world to grasp hold of what God has for them. You see, they can't simply say, okay, I'm going to remain uninvolved and I'm going to grow in my faith. They have to turn away from it. They have to say, I've got to put that behind me. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul wrote, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, meaning that I'm already arrived. I haven't arrived as a Christian yet. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. That's what it is. See, you must let go of what you have got your hands on and turn toward what the gospel has for you. That is a change in your life. See, they they are, these uninvolved Christians, they think that once they have enough money, they'll have life. They think that as long as they have enough pleasure or enough pride or they have enough people who know them, they become famous enough or they become esteemed enough. And it never, ever arrives there. And they never have enough money. They never have enough esteem. They never have enough physical pleasure. And they never have any of these things, enough of these things. And so to the carnal Christian, the gospel is a benefit whose burden must be avoided. In other words, I got to keep from saying that. And honestly, folks, let's be honest. Aren't we afraid sometimes of just plain rejection when we share the gospel? And that rejection deals with what? Much of the time, it's our pride. It's just plain pride. And what we have to say is that, you know what? My Savior was rejected too. You realize that? My Savior was rejected. It didn't keep him from doing so, what he's supposed to. See, the believer should see the gospel as a benefit, reality. Effective ministry requires a growing relationship with the Lord. You should be growing closer and closer to the Lord. In fact, you should be like John and Peter, who said, whether it is right for you to beat us or not, it doesn't make any difference. We can't keep from sharing what has happened to us. What has happened to us in terms of the gospel coming in. We have to share who Jesus Christ is. And so that when you are a growing Christian, prayer is not optional anymore. It is not one of those things. And I'm not talking about praying for every sick person. I think that what happens so often on a Wednesday night is you have an organ recital. And the organ recital goes like that. You're praying for this person's heart and this person's liver and this person's lungs. And you're praying for the organ recital. And how many times in those moments that when we say prayer requests that we raise our hand. I know it happens sometimes, but it should happen most of the time. I'm praying for my grandson. I'm praying for my neighbor. I'm praying, why? Because I want him to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you get into prayer, you start recognizing the Lord's voice. You know what he's saying to you. You get into it and you start to realize that he's with you in this. And why do we pray? Because the Lord wants us to join him in what he wants to do. And he wants to save people. And you recognize this is the way the Lord talks. This is the way the Lord talks to me. This is the way I pray. This is how my answers come in. You may remember a lady named Peggy Holt that came to our church. And I was sitting right about here one time, and Peggy came down. She's passed away now. But Peggy came down to me, and she asked me a question. And I gave her an answer, and she didn't like the answer. She's a very friendly and nice person. And I thought she said, oh, shut up, you know. And then, you know, when I told her children like that story, they said, our mother never used the word shut up. And you know what? I got to thinking about it. I think she said, oh, hush up. I just interpreted it that way. They knew how their mother talked. You understand? And when you talk to the Lord, when you pray and you listen and he comes back and he answers, you start recognizing his voice. You know what he will say and what he won't say. Because why? You're growing closer to him. You know him better and better. So prayer is not optional. And then acts of faith are not optional. And for most Christians, they cannot point to one act of faith that they've ever taken. Not one time can they say, if I do what the Lord tells me to do, then if it doesn't work out, I am going to be ruined. What they do is they do what is safe all the time. Continuing to do what is safe. Not an act of faith. Not that God has told them something and then they go out and do it. It's never anything bigger than what they are. They just do what they can do. Now, look, acts of faith look impossible to those who do not have faith. If you have the faith and God has given you the faith in order to accomplish this, then you know it is possible. Now, let's look at faith here. Who had faith? Moses or the people? Who had the faith? Moses or the people? Answer me. Moses did. Who was walking with God? Moses is. You see the difference there? Moses did. You see, that's the thing, folks. We walk with God in acts of faith. Now, faith, honestly, faith requires a word from God. I understand that. I know that faith requires a word from God. I'm not trying to tell you to go out there and just say, I'm going to just try something really crazy and see if it works out. No, faith requires a word from God, because it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Honestly, you got to get that word from God. You got to get that word that says, you know, this is what you're supposed to do. Moses did not go say, you know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm going to go back into Egypt, and I'm going to just take those Hebrew people out. What happened? God came and spoke to him, didn't he? He got a word from God to do it. He got a word from God on how to do it. He got a word from God how to lead him where he was supposed to go. He got a word from God and the way they did. And you said, remember what it says about the Bible? He says, God talked to Moses face to face. See what happened there? He walked with him, and his acts of faith were not optional. See, then effective ministry requires being grounded, therefore, in God's word. It must be grounded. You seek God's word and you verify what you believe by his word. And folks, I'm not talking about playing Bible roulette. You know, have you ever seen people play Bible roulette? I wonder what the Lord has for me today. And Judas despaired and hanged himself. Okay, well, see what else he wants for me. Go and do likewise. You know, that's the thing that people are playing Bible roulette. They're just throwing the Bible open and saying, what does God have for me today? Now, that's not what we do. We don't play Bible roulette. What we do is we hear the word of God on a regular basis of being in his word. You start in something like the book of Matthew, or start in John, or whatever you do, and you read that word, and God gives you those acts of faith through that word, and he speaks to you, and you know that he's calling you to do this. I mean, folks, how did we come up with this who's your one? Now, it's something that the North American Mission Board came up, but honestly, folks, where does it come from in the first place? Doesn't it come from the Great Commission? Go and make disciples? Isn't that coming from the word of God itself? Shouldn't that be that we should be about that? Because that's what we've been called to do and called to be. So our job is to present the gospel truthfully. Let's read what it says in verse 2. It says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Let me tell you something, folks. If you have watched any TV preachers, you will find cunning and deception and all kinds of things. I'm not saying that every TV preacher is that way. No, don't get me wrong on that, because I'm not saying that. But if you watch enough of it, you will find those things that are absolutely disgraceful. There is a temptation to enhance the gospel for personal gain. It is absolutely there. See, business says give people what they want. Isn't that a business principle? Give people what they want. Today, the gospel is being made into something that is psychology rather than God's word. And so what they do is they take the psychology, and I actually saw this happen in a very big, big, big church. He found that he'd read a book on psychology, and then he went back to God's word, and he proof-texted so that it would say what the psychology already said. Not the other way around. But the guy actually went through there, and he came back with the psychology, and he just used the words, and then he preached it to the people. And let me tell you what the motto is: make them happy and make them laugh. If you don't watch that on TV, you'll see it. I'm not against humor. You know that. I'm certainly a like humor as far as all of that goes. But make them happy and make them laugh. Maybe they won't notice that they're not really getting the gospel anymore. So here's what happens. The preacher gets up, and the preacher's ego is fed by the crowd. And you guess what? The budget is fed by the crowd. And therefore, the renown of this church is fed by the crowd. In fact, here's what I hear. When somebody talks about their church so often, when they're bragging, they talk about how many attend, not what's happening. And I want to hear, I want churches to do well. I want to hear that the word of God is being preached and my life has been changed. Not, we had to find, it took us 10 minutes to find a parking place at that church. That's not what I'm going to hear. I don't want to hear that from people. I want it to be that this is what is driving all of it. See, the gospel cannot be improved. As I said earlier, the gospel, we didn't write the story in the first place, by the way. And we didn't cause any of it to happen. And the number of people who attend don't change the true gospel story. Being faithful is more important than anything else. And I'm not saying that's an excuse for not reaching people, because it's not an excuse for not reaching people. But being faithful is more important, and being faithful means we do reach people. See, we should be able to stand before God by the way we have handled the gospel. Not ashamed, not saying, well, I manipulated this over here, Lord. I know that your word said this, but I wanted it to say this. So, man, I got a lot more people coming in when I said that. When I said that I could make their $1 bills turn into $10 bills and their $10 bills turn into $100 bills. And when I told them that the fillings in their mouth were now going to be turned into gold, man, you should have seen them come in the doors. You see, that kind of stuff that is going on there. We should be able to stand before the Lord and say, you know what? The gospel is true because we've held it to be true. The gospel is true by the way that we have lived and the way that we have presented it. And, you know, and not for personal gain. Now, I've had to go testify in trials a few times. It's kind of funny being a preacher that you get called on that. I had to testify one time. It wasn't a trial, but I had to testify about a will one time. There was a guy that was in my church. He had the tendency to get upset. When he got upset, he'd go home and write a new will. I mean, that's just the way he was. He got angry, and he would write his kids out of the will, and then 2 weeks later, he'd write them back into the will, and, you know, there was one will after another. So what happened is that there were multiple wills. And now you understand, the last will that is dated, that last will is the only one that counts, not all any of the others. But the judge had the family there, and there was a family. I mean, here it was, they had multiple wills, you understand, dated differently and all of this. So I went in and I stood before the judge, and I was sworn in, honestly. I did the thing with the swearing and all of that kind of stuff. Tell the truth, the whole truth, you know, that kind of thing. And the thing was, is that the judge asked me, he said, was he the kind of character who would write these things? And I said, yes, sir, he absolutely was. He was, you know, he would get upset, he would get, you know, he would just go back and forth on it. And I said, this is the thing on that guy. And then he said, are you receiving any money from the family to give this testimony? I said, no, sir, I'm not getting anything from the family on this. And so he said, okay. And then he ruled right there in favor of the last dated will. I'm still standing in front of the judge. This is no joke. I am still standing in front of the judge. He just ruled right there. And the family member said, here's $20 for your coming and parking today. I said, no, I don't want $20. I don't want any money. You know, yes, it did cost me something to park. I mean, right in front of the judge, I could not believe it. I mean, I just said I'm not going to receive any money, and here he's giving it. Here's the situation, folks. While I believe that a preacher needs to be paid accordingly, I get upset when they start getting rich off the gospel. I'm going to tell you up front. I get upset when you get rich off the gospel. I don't think that you need to be getting rich off the gospel. You see, I don't think it's about personal gain. So let's go on. The gospel is presented without regard to opposition it may receive too. Not just the personal gain, but opposition. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, we take one of two approaches typically when we're going to share our faith. And both of them are not really realistic. One is the gospel is so good and so true, nobody should ever reject it. That's true. That's true in that. But the problem is there are going to be some people who rejected it. Why have they rejected it? Because there's a veil over their faces. They cannot see what they need to be able to see. They're closed from that, from this veil. And the other one is this. we assume that everybody's going to reject it and we don't share our faith. That's the other one. We typically take those two approaches, and neither one of them is not realistic, and the other one's just not true. It's amazing that we were in Costa Rica, walking down the street, sharing our faith. One guy told me, he said, I'm working right now, but I've got a few minutes. I said, okay. I went through the deal. I asked him, I said, would you like to have a personal relationship with Jesus right now, with God right now? He said, yes, I would. I said, have you ever done that before? He said, no, I haven't. I said, would you like to do it right now? He said, yes, I would. And there he was. He became a Christian right there. And that's not the only one. That's not the only one. You see, there were several who did reject it. I'm not going to try to tell you that there wasn't, because the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of gospel, of the glory of Christ. You see, and I want to tell you this, folks. We're not going to overpower the God of this world. I think that a lot of people think, oh, yeah, we're going to be able to do that. The only way to overpower the God of this world is you've got to get somebody stronger than the God of this world. That's the only way that it works. And who is stronger than the God of this world? I can tell you it's Jesus. I can tell you who it is. It's Jesus. Matthew 12:29 says, or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods? You see, the thing is, the devil has claimed those people. That's his in the way he looks at it. He says, they're mine. Who's going to plunder his goods? Unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed the men plunder his house. Understand, who's going to bind the strong man? It's Jesus. Jesus is going to bind that strong man. And I don't want you to go out there witnessing to people thinking you've got to do it on your own. I want you to go in there with the strong man already bound up. I want you to go in there and sharing the gospel with this, that person that is lost, and saying, you know what? You know what's going to happen here? I said, I'm going to go in here. Now, they may still have the veil over their eyes, but I understand. You've got to bind that strong man up. You're going to plunder his house. He wants to keep those people, and he will do whatever is necessary to keep those people. He will try to distract you. He will do whatever is necessary to get you not to share your faith. He will put up that thing of fear and fear and fear upon you and trying to get you to do that. Because it says the spirit of fear doesn't come from God. Where could it come from then? It's the strong man. It's the God of this world. It's the devil himself. And so we present the gospel without regard to whether they will accept it or reject it. We don't know who needs the gospel. Our job is not to say it's going to happen if I do this. You can do everything right and they can still reject it. And by the way, I've seen it done wrong and they've accepted it. I'm not trying to tell you to do it that way. I've seen where they have done it anyway. But my job is not to try to be somebody else. My job is simply to be truthfully myself and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I know that because, you know, sometimes you guys come up to me, and you're the sweetest people in the world. I have to say this to you. And you'll come up to me and say, oh, your preaching is like the best in the world. And I go, you need to get out more. You know that? You need to get out more. Because there's a lot better preaching than mine. Absolutely, and I know it. I mean, but I'm not called to be Charles Stanley or Andy Stanley or Chuck Swindoll or even Charles Spurgeon. I'm called to be me. And that's all that I am. And that's all you're called to be. Just be you and share the gospel without regard whether they will accept it or not. And it is of paramount importance that we reflect the light of Jesus in our lives, though. It is of paramount importance. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Not ourselves. Not ourselves. I want to say that over and over again. It is Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, for God who said, let there be light out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The light of Jesus has shone in our hearts. And when that light came in, it awakened us from the night. And we have seen the light. And we have seen the truth. And we have no excuse for not living the truth. So we live out what we truly believe. See, you will be the only Bible some people will ever read. And you will be the only Jesus that some people will ever see. Do you understand? It's a reflection. There at the Alamo, understand, this is really true. It's amazing to me. There on the main entrance to the Alamo, there is a portrait of a guy named James Butler Bonham. In fact, there's not a portrait of James Butler Bonham. James Butler Bonham fought in the Battle of the Alamo. Okay, understand that. There are no portraits of him, no picture of him exists. So you'll find that there is a portrait of Major James Bonham. And what happened there was everyone said he was the spitting image of his uncle. And they put the picture of him there. Instead, they had no picture of his uncle. And so they put the picture of him up there so that people would be able to see. Here's the thing, folks. You're the picture of Jesus that people are going to see. You are the picture of Jesus. And I don't care how many of you have got that picture of Jesus looking into the light or that picture that you think is Jesus. That's not what Jesus looked like. I can almost guarantee it. That's not a picture of Jesus. It's we have to be that picture of Jesus. So we are merely the containers of this great treasure. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Our lives are being lived so that it is not about us. And truthfully, it isn't about us. The problem we have is that it's not the product that is tainted. It's the container so often that's contained. See, when there's a changed life, that changed life reveals that there's something in someone who is absolutely real. An unchanged life reveals nothing at all. It doesn't reveal the very presence of Jesus. See, folks, I'm not the letter. I'm just the envelope. Do you understand that? Now, how many of you sort your mail over a trash can? You know what I'm talking about? You know, you sort it over your trash can. That's what you do it. What determines whether or not you're going to open it? Isn't it what's on the outside? Isn't it what's on the outside? I mean, do you open the letter that says from the Internal Revenue Service of the United States of America? Do you open that brown letter? Yes, you do, because you're scared to death if you don't, right? You open that letter. You open that letter that says that this is a bill from your doctor's office. Do you understand what I'm saying? You open that letter if you get one from Bill Rainey, because Bill Rainey always writes the best cards in the world. And I open every one of those. That's one of my first ones that I open, because I'm always going to get a positive thing from Bill. You're going to open one of those letters, aren't you? You're going to get one every time, and you're going to open it. It's what's on the outside that makes the difference. It's what's on the outside that makes the difference. We are just the letter. We're not the letter. We're just the envelope. We're just the envelope. And we determine whether or not they're going to open that letter and look at it. There's nothing wrong with the product. You see, if we want our loved ones to have the veil lifted from their eyes, we can't live an ordinary Christian life. We just can't. I'll say this. Let him who has ears hear.